Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 27. This is the word of the Lord. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saves others. Himself he can't save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Let's pray. O Lord, we hear from the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken?" And Lord, we ask, why him? It should be us. And yet we hold our hand over our mouth, for we know that by his sacrifice, we are never forsaken and could never repeat those words. Oh Lord, we thank you for the cross. What's more is we thank you for Jesus the Savior, who is no longer pinned to the wood, but is now seated at the right hand, glorious, interceding for us, alive and well. And so our praises go up to you, the risen Lord. This we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Shortly after the close of World War II, a man named Gunther Rutenborn wrote a play which opened in West Berlin. Crowds of people flocked to see this play. On one level, it was extremely disturbing. Its purpose was to answer this question: who is responsible for the Holocaust? Who is responsible for the Holocaust? And the tone of the play is set in the first scene. Actors make clear that they were certainly not responsible. The housewife, she was just trying to make ends meet. She was just doing the best with what she had. The businessman, he was not responsible. He was just trying to faithfully meet steel quotas for necessary armaments. And even an SS trooper denies responsibility. After all, he was just following orders. And so the blame must be higher up. What made the first scene so disturbing in this play was that the actors were actually walking among the crowd. They were actually asking and calling out to the audience, asking people directly, did you know? Did you know? Did you know about what was going on? Where the trains were going? Mind you, this was performed in West Berlin after the war. And so you could feel the nervousness of the audience as actors kept walking up and down the aisles, asking the same question. All of the actors again responded, I didn't know what was going on. I hadn't a clue. I had no idea. The second time around, the question is again posed. Did you know? Were you aware? Did you know where the trains were going? And things began to change. Actors respond, well, yes, the housewife admits. I heard that something was going on. The businessman working in the steel industry admits that he did know a little something about train schedules and that there were certain trains that got priority. The actors begin to acknowledge that they did know. They did know about what was happening. Until finally they all agree that they all knew. They were all aware, and thus they were all involved. But at this point they all begin to argue that blame is higher up. The blame is higher up. Finally, they conclude that the blame is to be laid at the feet of God himself. It's God who is ultimately to blame, because God, if he is in charge, and he is, because he is sovereign, if a Holocaust can happen on this planet, it must be his fault. So they decide to put God on trial, to put God in the dock, to cross-examine God. And when God is found guilty, someone asks, and what shall be the punishment for such crimes? And one man responds, let him be a Jew. Another suggests, I lost a son in the war, let him lose a son. A third cries out, let him die an agonizing death, let him die as a criminal. Beloved, Rutenborn, the writer of this play, was a Lutheran pastor. And he was attempting to say this, that God bore punishment in his son, but not because he was guilty. Not because he was guilty, but because we were. We, beloved, are responsible for our sins. We are guilty of great crimes, every last one of us. And we must never claim that we did not know. We did know. We do know. And so the responsibility for our iniquity belongs to us. And yet God sacrificed his son in our place for our crimes, for our wrongdoings, for our iniquities, for our sins. Why would God do that? Why would he sacrifice his son? Why would Jesus lay down his life for sinners? Tonight we come to the foot of the cross. We come to the foot of the cross for answers. And our cry is with Bernard Clairvaux, who wrote this. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Church, we come to the cross because we have a cross-centered and a Christ-centered faith. And as such, everything in redemptive history looks forward to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, to his life, his teaching, his death and burial and resurrection. And that which is yet to be will be because of what has been. Because of what happened at Calvary's cross and in the resurrection. In other words, before the cross, everything in history looked to the cross. It all pointed to the cross, to Christ the Savior. And everything after the cross looks back to the cross in order to find its meaning, its significance, and its reason for being. We have a cross-centered and a Christ-centered faith. And as such, we, beloved, as Christians, we study, we meditate, we pray, and we worship at the foot of the cross. As a Christian myself and as your pastor, I have found that it is at Calvary where God continues to reveal himself to me. His holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his wrath, his judgment, and yet his love and his mercy, his compassion, his patience, his divine forbearance and long-suffering, the glory of his grace. And it is there at Calvary's cross where, friends, I am made aware of my sin, the sinfulness of my sin. It was my sin that held him there. We sing this song, until it was accomplished. It is at the cross where God continues to reveal to me the depth of my own depravity. Would he devote that sacred head we will sing tonight for such a worm as I? Guilty, vile, and helpless we. And so, beloved, we return regularly to Calvary. And the cross, the crucifixion, the person and work of Jesus Christ will continue to unravel before our eyes. And God will teach us about the depth of our salvation. What Paul calls the riches of his mercy, the width and the length and the depth and the height of Christ's love, the fullness of God. And so the simple answer to the question, the short answer to the question, why would God sacrifice his son? Why would Jesus lay down his life for sinners is, well, God loves sinners. That's why. It's because God loves sinners. And yes, that's true. But to speak of God's love and the cross of our Lord glibly, in superficial nonchalance, friends, it's foolishness. It's sacrilegious. It demonstrates a gross irreverence for God the Father and for the Lord Jesus Christ. This flippancy with the love of God is an insult to the Spirit of grace. And so tonight we stand on holy ground. We return to Calvary, to the foot of the cross, and before we speak out of turn in irreverence, let us put our hands on our mouth. Let us consider and think through and meditate on the work of God in the death of Christ. And time would fail us to plumb the glories of Calvary, to plumb the depths of our salvation. And so tonight what we're going to do is focus in on two verses. We're going to focus in on Matthew 27 verses 45 and 46. The darkness and judgment culminating in the question, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 45. The sixth hour. The sixth hour refers to the sixth hour of daylight. The day begins at dawn. And so the sixth hour of daylight is a reference to high noon, where the sun is directly overhead. In the first 3 hours, from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m., Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate. He was condemned by his own people, the Jews, who brought him before Pilate, where those who once cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," are now crying out for his blood. Look at verse 22 and 23. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And again, verse 23, "Let him be crucified." Jesus was then, as we read, taken into the praetorium, verse 27. He was surrounded by a garrison of soldiers. He was stripped and mocked and tortured. He was violently beaten. He was scourged. He was spit upon. He was then, as a bloody mess, carried to Golgotha. In attempting to carry his own cross, he was too weak, and so the cross beam was carried by a man named Simon of Cyrene, who was compelled. According to Mark 15, Jesus was crucified at 9 in the morning. Lifted up was he to die. His garments were then dispersed among the soldiers, as we read. He was mocked by passerbys, by the priests, the scribes, and even the thieves. Even the thieves who were crucified to his right and left mocked him. He saves others. He trusts in God. He said, "I am the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, then come down from the cross." Then verse 45. At high noon, 3 hours into the crucifixion, with the sun directly overhead from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, the word of God says that there was darkness over all of the land. Beloved, this was no small sign. 3 hours of straight darkness, whereby the darkness of night covered over the land. Friends, this was not the darkness of clouds, rain clouds blocking the sun. This was not the darkness of shadows. It was the darkness of night. This was no small sign. And let me remind you that the Jews are now celebrating Passover. This is the Passover week where millions upon millions of Jews from the dispersion were gathered in Jerusalem to remember and celebrate their liberation, their redemption from Egypt. And as they celebrated the Passover, the events of the Exodus, they were revisited and commemorated. The mighty works of God. In fact, as we read the Old Testament scriptures, we find out that the Exodus is prototypical redemption in the mind of the Jew. Israelites would remember Egypt and think of the salvation of God. And rightly so, for God would have it thus, reminding Israel throughout the Old Testament scriptures to remember what he had done in redeeming them from the bondage of Egypt. Friends, youth, students, you who are in the children's ministry perhaps, do you remember the 10 plagues? The 10 plagues of Egypt? Exodus 9 to 11? Friends, the people of Israel remembered the 10 plagues. Not only did they remember them, that they were ingrained into their hearts and into their minds. The 10 plagues of Egypt represented the judgment of God. The 10 plagues of Egypt represented judgment upon an unrepentant, unwilling, unbelieving people. The Egyptians were hardened in heart toward God and toward his people. And if the Exodus and the 10 plagues were ever on their minds, it was during the week of Passover. It was during Passover. Now, do you remember the ninth plague? The ninth plague? The ninth plague, the second to last of the plagues, Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, thick darkness fell upon the land for 3 days, where the pitch of night covered the land of Egypt for 3 entire days. And this darkness, beloved, was a harbinger of ultimate judgment. It was the second to last plague before the 10th and final plague. After the plague of darkness, the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn in Egypt. And so, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, as Jesus hung on the cross, darkness covered the land. Every Jew in their right mind knew exactly what this darkness was. They knew that this darkness represented the judgment of God. They knew that this darkness was judgment, looking forward to ultimate judgment, where what followed was the death of the only begotten Son of God. He died like an unbeliever should die, like a criminal should die. He died like an unbelieving Egyptian should have died. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. For us. He took the blame and bore the wrath. Jesus was well aware of this darkness. And Jesus was well aware of what was to follow. He knew that God was taking him who knew no sin to be sin, to be the Egyptian, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him, so that we might be redeemed from sin and death, saved from wrath and the judgment of God. And while the full wrath and judgment of God falls upon the firstborn, the lamb slain, as we think of the cross, whose blood covers us and shields us from the judgment, such that we are passed over, whose life is the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins, the punishment for our peace. All those who come to Golgotha, all who go to Calvary's cross, believing, repenting, confessing, and looking to Christ, placing their full trust in him, we, beloved, cannot help but cry out, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Was it for sins that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. We can't help but cry out, guilty, vile, and helpless. We understand that God bore a punishment in his Son at the cross, not because he was guilty, but because we are guilty. And so the responsibility for our iniquity belongs to us. We are responsible for our sins. And that is what Calvary is designed to teach us. That is what the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. And when we acknowledge and recognize and confess and repent of our sins, our sinfulness in the shadow of the cross, God takes our sins and he kills our sins. He crucifies our sin such that judgment and wrath fall upon the substitute, the substitutionary sacrifice. Do you see, beloved, the cross and the narration of the cross as we read? The crucifixion on one level is designed to teach us about the horrors of sin. The judgment and the wrath of God, the wrath that we deserve. The darkness was a sign to them and to us that judgment is come. The judgment that we rightly deserve. The darkness was designed to open our eyes. The darkness was designed so that we might see, so that we might consider the judgment of God, and what's more, his redemption and his salvation. We are to consider our Passover, our Savior, our Redeemer. And friends, even the question that comes out of Jesus' mouth, look at verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even that expression is designed to open our eyes. That expression is designed to open our eyes such that we ask, yeah, yes, Lord, why him? Why not me? Beloved, Jesus knew full well why his Father had forsaken him. Jesus cried out and asked, not because he lacked information or because he was earnestly inquiring. Anyone who knows anything about Jesus knows that he was not ignorant of the cross, as if he was unawares. Friends, if we've followed Jesus, if we've listened to him teach, if we've witnessed his works and we've seen his heart, if we follow Jesus for the first 27 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, then we have been led to this point in the Gospel. And we know full well, having followed Jesus, that he is the sinless Son of God, that he is righteous, holy, and true. You know, and we know, that he is the incarnate Son of God, and that he is innocent and pure. And if anyone deserves to die an ignominious death, if anyone deserves to die on a cross, it is certainly not him. If anyone deserves to be punished and receive the just recompense for sin, it is not Christ. In fact, he is the only human who has ever lived who did not deserve to be punished. Anyone and everyone but him. We all have sinned. The whole world is guilty before God. No flesh is justified in God's sight. And thus, to stand at Calvary and to stand at the foot of the cross and to hear with full understanding, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To hear such words in full recognition of our sinfulness and our sin is to be shaken. To hear that is to be shaken to the very foundations of our being. He cried out on the cross so that we might cry out to God, so that we might ask, why him, Lord? Why not me? That's my cross and not his. Why would God sacrifice and forsake his own son? Why would Jesus lay down his life for sinners? Why would he stand in our place for our crimes? Friends, all who come to Calvary by faith and repentance, all who come to Jesus Christ, to his cross believingly, they come with reverence, not irreverence. They come fearfully and not flippantly. We come trembling, and we come asking, why, O God, why him? And we ask that question, but we also know the answer to that question. We ask that question, but not ignorantly. We ask it knowingly. Why, Lord? And the simple answer, and the short answer, is that God loves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves me and he loves you, Christian. Well, what would compel such love? Why does he love us so? Beloved, I don't know. I don't know. His love is a divine mystery. If there's nothing in us that merits his grace and love, then I have no answers as to why he would love us. But it's simply his will. And so we lay our hands over our mouth in humble gratitude, eternally grateful. And there we are, and love to be. It was for our benefit, you see, that he cried out, so that we might see that in his being forsaken, we are brought near to God. He was forsaken so that we might be redeemed. He cried out so that we might never ask, why hast thou forsaken me? We'll never be able to say that. If Gunther Rutenborn's play was about the cross and not the Holocaust, if it were performed here and now on this stage, we, the audience, were the responsibility ultimately laid at the feet of God himself, well, since he's in charge after all, since he is sovereign, since the crucifixion was his work, God would then be put on trial and found to be ultimately responsible for Calvary. And someone in this audience might ask, and what shall the recompense be for such deeds? To which the guilty, but the grateful, would respond. This audience would respond. Here, Lord, I give myself to thee, to live for you, for your glory. 'Tis all that I can do. To God be the glory. Why did he die? Why would God sacrifice his son? Because he loves us. Let us never forget that simple truth and ever glory in it. Let's pray. Lord, for those who don't know you, who don't know this kind of love, Lord, come into their heart right now. Have mercy on them, please, Lord. If you don't save, they're without hope. And so, Lord, I pray that they would come confessing, repenting. And for those who do know you, Lord, as we sing your praises, I pray that we too would come confessing and repenting, staking our whole trust on you. Completely mesmerized by your love unexplainable. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd get glory from our lives, that you would receive the praise that you so rightly deserve for paying so great a cost, for loving so vile sinners. Lord, may you be magnified and lifted up. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.